in chapter 15. Here's what we do at River West Church. We open our Bible and we study the Word of God. We just open the Bible every week. You come here on Sunday morning, there's a good chance we're going to open the Bible. In fact, there's every chance. We will open the Bible, I promise you. It's safe to bring a Bible. You can bring one. We don't provide Bibles for you. For one thing, there's no room anywhere to do that. But we want you to have a Bible. Okay, get a Bible. Bring it here. Open it. Crack the Word open. We put the verses up on the screen here, and there was a debate when we started doing that of whether to do it or not, because we said, well, if we put the verses up on the screen, then people won't bring their Bibles anymore. And so, and I was all against that. We can't put the verses on the screen. And cooler heads prevailed and said, no, it's all right. Take a deep breath. It's okay. We can still bring our Bibles. But, you know, we want you to be in the Word, because the Word of God will touch your life. Here's the thing. God's Word is the ultimate truth. It's the ultimate reality for our lives. You need to hear from God more than anything else in life. You need to hear from God. There is a God who created the heavens and the earth. He made your life. There's a purpose for your life. You have an eternal destiny. And God has written to you a love letter in the Bible. He's explained how life works, what it's about. He's speaking to your heart. He does it through His Word. And so that's critical, all right? And we want you to know God, meet God, walk with God. That happens as we're in the Word of God. So that's why every week we come, we just open the Scriptures together. We've been studying the book of Genesis. God has led us to go through this great book of the Bible. It's foundational. It's at the beginning of the Bible. We learn about God, the Creator. We learn about our life in Him. We learn about what it means to be a human being created in the image of God. We learn about the drama of this world that we live in, the conflict that there is, the sin that's entered into the world. We see both the beauty of the world and the Creator, and we see the brokenness of the world and the things that are wrong and the darkness in the world. And then we begin to see God's plan for salvation unfold. And all of it is not just general principles. It's about you. It's about your life and my life. And that's exciting. It's awesome. It has your name written all over it. And so that's why we're studying the book of Genesis. Today I want you to think about something very, very important. Very important. And it is the power of the promise of God in your life. The power of God's promise in your life. You know something? God will literally move heaven and earth to keep His promise to your life in Christ. He'll move heaven and earth to do that. If you believe that in your life, how might that change your life? How might that affect your life? I mean, if you really, truly believe that in your life, how would it change? What is the power of a promise in a person's life? On December 11th, 1976, I stood at the altar of a church in a really bad blue suit, sort of medium blue crushed denim with a chiffon shirt that had purple angels on it and rust-colored suede shoes. And I listened to my adorable wife as she made a promise to me that day that was for life. The most important promise that any human being has ever made to me in my life, Maureen made to me on that day, December 11, 1976. And that the promise that she made to me has changed the course of my life. It has become the anchor for my life through all kinds of weathers, all kinds of storms, all types of places and experiences in life. There's been an anchor there. There's been a light there. There's been a consistency there. It's literally changed the course of my life. It brings a strength and a definition to my life for almost 30 years. That's just an amazing, amazing gift that she's given to me. But she's lived out that promise day in and day out. How powerful is that in life? I know the power of that promise, both because of the positive nature of that experience in my own life, but also because I have witnessed and helped people through the pain of broken promises in their own life experience. I mean, so many people, there seems to be almost nothing in life more devastating than the broken promise. The most intense promises, oftentimes those marital promises that are broken. And when that dissolves, And that's such a painful thing that happens in people's lives. And so from both sides of the equation, you can see both the power and the importance of a promise. But it seems that in our society, that this thing of promises and the meaning of promises, it seems to be diminishing more and more and more. Politicians make promises all the time. Like, I'm so tired of promises from politicians. Nations make promises all the time. No, no, we're not going to make a bomb. No, 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 we promise. We're not doing what you think we're doing. No, no, we promise we're going to do this for you. It doesn't happen. Corporations make promises all the time. More and more often, they don't keep them. People promise things all the time. It seems like the power and the meaning of a promise in our culture is diminishing day by day by day, but there's nothing more important for your life. What if there were a promise that were so huge, it was so gigantic, so powerful, so meaningful, that it could literally change the course of your life, your view of life, your experience of life, not just for now, but forever, for eternity? That's what we're talking about when we talk about the promise of God. And God will literally move heaven and earth to keep his promise to your life in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Genesis 15 and witness the promise of God to this man, Abraham, who is the key model of a life of faith for us in Scripture. And he's been through a lot so far. He's left his home in Ur of the Chaldees. He's traveled many, many miles into a strange place. He got there. There was a famine. He took off. He went down to Egypt, went through a bad experience there, came back, wrestled with faith, went through problems with his nephew Lot. And that whole thing, and grew in faith through that, and then went through the battle that we looked at last week, and he grew in faith through that. But today it's going to reach a pinnacle point because he's going to give his heart to the promise of God in a way that he has never done before. Here it is, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Avram in a vision. Abram, or Avram, later his name changed to Abraham. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now you have to pause there. You have to stop. Because you just hit pay dirt in the Bible. You just hit the verse. I was all freaked out this week because I said, we're going to study the verse. Some people say it's the most important verse in the Old Testament. Maybe in the whole Bible. It's referred to over and over again in the New Testament. Apostle Paul, James refers to this. This chapter is referred to in the book of Hebrews. It's amazing what's going on in this chapter, how important it is. This is the verse that launched the Reformation. Martin Luther, I felt like he was going to rise up in his grave, and if I didn't get it right, slam me or something like that. I can't take it. Because Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord. And because he believed the promise of God, it utterly changed his life and his destiny and his future forever and ours too. Because Abram believed the Lord. But behind that belief comes what first? The promise of God. So oftentimes we look at this thing, we make it just about his faith. We say, well, look at his faith. It's amazing. He believed the Lord. So you have to believe the Lord. And it's true, you do have to believe the Lord. We'll talk later about what does that mean to believe the Lord in the sense that he did. But before we get there, we have to notice something. It is the promise of God given, the power of God's promise that became the impetus for his faith and his response in life. It is the power of God's promise that is all important. Abram is a man who is afraid in Genesis chapter 15. He is afraid, he is confused, and he's even a bit doubtful in his life. How can I say that? Well, it's easy because it opens up and it says, fear not. The word of the Lord appears to him. The word of the Lord comes to him and says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Who do you say that to? You say that to someone who's afraid. And look at what he says. Abram says, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? A servant in his household. This promise had been given to him years before. God said when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, years before, God said, I will bless your seed, will inherit this land. Through your seed, I will bless all people. This had been the promise to him. He had lived by that promise for so long, and yet he doesn't see it fulfilled, and now he's afraid of the future, of what's going to happen. This is a man who's fearful, confused, and perhaps a bit doubting in his life at the same time. Let me tell you something about the promise of God. God sends his promise into our lives to give us courage when we're afraid, to give us clarity when we're confused, to give us faith when we're doubting. He sends his promise to us. Remember, we studied a few weeks ago and we said that the crisis of faith always comes in the gap between our expectations and our experience. That's where the crisis of faith always comes. We have a certain expectation. We think it's going to be like this, but it isn't like that. It's like this. And in the gap between those two things, our experience and what we expect, in the gap between those two things comes the crisis of faith. And in that crisis of faith, we're afraid, we're confused, we're doubtful within our lives. God comes now, and what does he do? He reaffirms his promise. He's going to tell Abram, he's going to say, I will literally turn the world upside down to keep my promise to you. I will rearrange reality to keep my promise to you. What is he doing? He's giving him courage of heart so that he can stand in faith once again. Everything in your life is a battle of faith. Everything is a battle of faith. Everything meaningful is a battle of faith in your life. We live in that gap between what we expect and what we experience. We come to know the Lord and we begin to follow the Lord and we taste the goodness of the Lord and we get excited about it. But then the difficulties come or the stress comes or whatever it is and we have to sort all this out and we begin to wrestle and sometimes we begin to doubt. But you know there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. They're two different things. Doubt and even fear is part of the learning curve of faith. But unbelief is different. Doubt and fear sometimes are just hanging on to God by one hand. The other hand is flailing like this or just by a finger. You've got a finger hanging on to God. That's doubt and that's fear. But unbelief just lets go. Unbelief says, forget it. I give up. I'm out of here. I'm done trying. I don't even want to get it anymore. Just heck with it. That's what unbelief does. Unbelief turns around and walks away. But doubt is still hanging on, even if it's by a thread. Hanging on. Wanting the Lord. Wanting God's promise to be fulfilled. And what does God do in the fearful moments of our life? He sends the power of his promise to be the anchor. He sends that promise in. He reaffirms that promise. This is why it's so essential for us to hear the promise of God in Christ for our lives. This morning, I want you to hear the promise of God in Christ for your life, above all other things. If you hear this promise of God for your life, it will literally change the course of your life for now and forever. This is the gospel truth. It's the gospel truth. Think about it. Fear takes many forms. You know, in the Bible, it uses this phrase, fear not or don't be afraid, almost 100 times, over and over again. Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. It's going to be all right, over and over and over again. Why? Because it's our nature to respond. What does fear feel like for you in your life? When I was a kid, one of my earliest memories of fear was about 8 years old. And we lived on a kind of a steep hill like this. And we had a steep driveway that went up like that. And then I would walk down our driveway and the hill went up and curved around. And on that curve, there was a big wall, like a 12-foot wall. And it curved. And the road that went up just went up and went around that curve. And one day, I walked down my driveway, and I turned right, and I began walking up the hill. Great big huge wall on my right, and the wall curved around. And just at that point where the curve puts you directly in the path of the oncoming road before it curves, a fire truck was coming. Huge, gigantic. I was 8 years old. Huge, gigantic fire truck. Lights on, you know, siren coming, came around the corner, and then it's headed straight at me. And as it's coming straight at me, because I'm at the point of the curve, they pulled the air horn. And I'm like, this, and the thing is coming right at me, and I forget that the street even curves at that point, you know, and it's like, and I was just against the wall, like this, with this fire truck coming at me, and right before impact, it went, phew, and went right around. And it just, it scared me to death. And you know what? I remember the feeling of fear. There's like a taste of it. It's that adrenaline shot that came in, you know, and you're just like. And for me, that's the image of fear, of palpable fear in life. But, you know, sometimes it's not that overt. Sometimes it's when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, what's this right here? What's this little thing on your skin right here? We need to have that tested. What's that little lump right there? Well, that doesn't look good. You know, you're like up against the wall. Things don't go as planned. All of a sudden, one day you wake up and you go, you know, by this time I was supposed to have like a certain amount of money for retirement. Just missing a few zeros there. There's so many things that happen in life. We live in that gap between the ideal and our real experience, and even what we think God's going to do in our experience. And there's fear and there's doubt and confusion in that. And God's word of promise is given to your life. He will move heaven and earth to keep His promise. Let me tell you something about the promise of God. God can move heaven and earth to keep His promise. He actually can do that. This is what's amazing. Do you notice in this passage the language of God's sovereignty, which is used? Take a look in verse 2. God says, or Abram says, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? O sovereign Lord. Here's this man struggling with fear, confusion, maybe a little bit of doubt. He's hanging on by one hand to God. And, you know, even in doubt and fear, you can still say sovereign Lord. Unbelief never says sovereign Lord. But even in fear or doubt, you can still say, oh, sovereign Lord. I don't get it and I'm afraid, but I know one thing, and I know that you're sovereign. And I know that you're the Lord. God takes him out and shows him. He gets him to look up. Says, look at the stars. Look at the heavens. The book of Genesis is always getting us to look up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says, to start, you know how to start? Look up. Look and see and measure the power, the majesty, and the sovereignty of God. Because this is the one who makes promises. Let me tell you something about God, Almighty, the maker of heavens and earth, the sovereign Lord. He actually can move heaven and earth to keep His promise. And He's the only one that can do it. Sometimes peoples or nations or corporations fail in their promises, not from a lack of goodwill, but from a lack of ability. They just couldn't get the job done. God can get the job done. He is the sovereign Lord, the maker of heavens and earth. And Genesis will never let you forget that. Remember last week in chapter 14, Melchizedek comes out and says, I raise my hand to the Lord God, maker of heavens and earth. Genesis will never let you forget the sovereign majesty of God. But we are often quick to forget that. we're singing this song, Lord, the earth is filled with your glory. Holy is the Lord, the earth is filled with your glory. And I was just singing that song going, yeah, that's really right. Well, why am I so blind to that all day? Just sort of drive around and look around, and I don't necessarily see the glory all the time. Sometimes I do. God wants us to remember that. But not seeing God on his throne, not recognizing his sovereignty, not understanding his power to keep his promises, what we do is we erect our own thrones in life. We build our own thrones and we become control freaks. But you know what? You can't get the job done. You cannot get the job done. The Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, remember that guy? Right? Out at the Big Muddy Ranch. When they finally busted the guy and the lunatic asylum that was going on out there, he fled in his Learjet. Did you know this? He got in his Learjet and he flew away. And he was chased. His plane was actually forced down by American fighter planes. And he was in the jet. And I think he had gone to the East Coast and he was headed out and they forced him down. And the FBI, when they went onto the plane, all they found one thing that he took with him on the plane. It was written in the report. Apprehended the Bhagwan and one throne. He took his throne with him. He took his throne. You know, he used to go into that place, in that big, gigantic hall they had there with all those people, and sit on a throne in that place with his 47 Rolls Royces or whatever he had. To sit on his throne. And when he had to hightail it out of there, I just think it's so cool. He said, well, let's see, what shall I take? I know, I'll take my throne. Things are getting kind of hot here, and I'll need that throne so that I can remain in control at all times. And how many of us are fleeing with our throne, our little throne? Control freaks, just afraid and doubtful and confused and everything. And what we've done is we set up our own little throne. And God says, stop. Look up. Look up at the sovereign Lord. He is able, literally able to move heaven and earth. And the beautiful thing about it is, not only is he able, but he's willing. Here's the beauty of Genesis 15. It is the blend of these ideas. The sovereign majesty of God and his loving personal commitment to us. Those two things are found in this chapter. And that's the essence of hearing the promise of God, of being impacted by the promise of God. It is the sovereign power of God combined with his loving personal commitment. When you put those two things together hand in hand, you say not only can God move the heavens and the earth to keep his promise, but he will. He will. How do I know that? Let's read on in the chapter. It says, Abram believed the Lord in verse 6, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He sees the heavens, and he gives him this promise again, and he says, okay, I believe you, Lord. And in verse 7, he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? He's like, help me out here. I mean, I believe. I want to believe. I've got one hand on you. Show me how to get both hands totally onto this equation. And the Lord says this, verse 9. The Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Which to you might seem weird, but to Abram it didn't. So he goes out and he's, you know, getting this stuff. And he's not thinking, gee, a heifer and this, I mean, what do I need to do? He knows exactly what's going on, all right? So Abram brings all these things to him in verse 10, and he cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. So he knows exactly what to do. This is not a mystery to him. It's a mystery to you and me. But he gets, you know, he takes these animals, cuts them up, which sounds really gross, but this is what they did. And he puts them out, one on this side, one on the other side. And so he brought these, and he arranged the halves in verse 10, and he didn't cut the birds in half, just set them out there. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish that the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates." And he lists the inhabitants of that land. God says, "I make a covenant with you right here." Now, you got to understand, to get the point of the story, you got to understand what's happening. And it's really not that complicated. Okay, God is entering into a covenant commitment to Abraham. A covenant commitment. It's a personal commitment, is what he's doing. Now, in the ancient world, what they would do when they entered into personal binding commitments is they would make a covenant, and literally, the Hebrew word is to cut a covenant. Like, have you ever heard cut a deal? I'm cutting a deal with somebody. Well, that's it. I'm going to cut a covenant. And do you know where that phrase came from? Cut a deal? It's because they would actually take these animals and they would cut them up. I know it sounds gross, but think ancient world here. They would cut them into pieces and they would lay them out. And then they would walk through them. They'd walk right between the cut up pieces. And they would say, "We make this commitment at the price of blood. If I fail to keep this promise, I'm a dead man." Now that's a serious commitment. Right, that goes way beyond the blue denim suit at the altar. "If I fail to make this commitment, I'm a dead man." It's interesting. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. Jeremiah chapter 34. Make sure I've got this right. Jeremiah 34. It's on the overhead. 34:18. Illustrates this. The Lord is talking about judgment in some context in Jeremiah 34:18, and he says, "The men who have violated my covenant and not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walk between its pieces." Do you get it? So just to show you, this is what, you know, this was something that happened in the ancient world. It was an understanding. They cut a covenant. So Abraham says, "How am I going to know this? I mean, I want to know that your promise is something I can really rely on." God says, "Okay, you know I have the power to keep the promise, but am I making a commitment, a personal loving commitment to you?" He says, "Go get these animals." Abraham says, "I'm on it." He gets them, cuts them up, sets them out there. And what happens? This smoking pot and this torch pass through it in a vision, in a dream. And these things symbolize the reality of God. This is imagery which to Abraham would have clearly meant this is the presence and the reality of God. And God passes through those pieces. But Abram doesn't. He doesn't say, "Now you get up and go. You walk through." He says, "No way." Why? Because it is God's unconditional promise to his life. He says, "I love you so much. I will commit myself at the price of blood. That if anybody fails to keep this covenant, I'll take it on myself. I'll take the price on myself for the keeping of this covenant." Isn't that amazing? Do you know what this means to Abram? It means God's personal, loving, 100% unconditional commitment to move heaven and earth and anything in between to keep his promise to Abram no matter what. That's what Genesis 15 is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. Can you see how this whole thing really prefigures the gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't that what this is really about? It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says to him, "Your descendants, your seed, will be like the stars of heaven." So look up and count them. This isn't just about you, Abram. This is about salvation. This is about millions and millions and millions of people whose lives will be changed forever because of the miracle of my promise and my salvation and what I'm going to do in this world. And you get to be a part of it. That's exciting. How many people is God going to save? How many people does God love? How many people will God make an unconditional promise to and give his life for? He says, well, just look up and count the stars. How many are there? Abram says, I don't know. There's a lot. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people. And not just the Jews. For he said, all nations will be blessed through your seed. The Gentiles. It's you and me. Go out on a clear night, look up, pick a star. One of them has your name on it. One of them has your name. This is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we find in the New Testament. So let's go now to New Testament, Book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans 4 and verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are. He's the father of all. He's the father of those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fulfillment of the promise. It's for your life. Before the God that he believed in, it says, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. God, to keep his promise, he will move heaven and earth. Not only that, he'll change heaven and earth. He'll change reality. He will create things that have never been even in existence before. He will take the dead and raise them to life. He will create a new heavens and a new earth, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation. He is going to turn the universe inside out to keep this promise for you and for me in Jesus Christ. And I believe that. That's the truth. And that's what Abram believed. Verse 18, against all hope, Abram in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Isn't that beautiful? See how that comes in the New Testament? He says, this is for us. This is our example of faith, but also God did all this with us in mind, who had put our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. And what is he saying? He's saying, do you believe this? Because that is God's promise to your life. Jesus is God's promise to your life. Jesus. What will God do for your life? You know, when you read the gospel, it's interesting. You read the gospel and you say, well, how did it all begin? A virgin conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, and God incarnate was to be born into this world. I would call that kind of messing with the world. Moving heaven and earth. Something astounding. Something so powerful. Do you know what you're looking at when you read the gospel? When you see in your mind's eye a picture of Mary and the birth of Jesus Christ, do you know what you're looking at? You're looking at the promise of God for your life, being spelled out, being worked out for your life. Do you know what you're looking at when you see Jesus on the cross? When we come here, we have communion, we talk about Jesus dying for our sins, suffering on the cross, and being buried. You're looking at God fulfilling that covenant. He walked through those pieces. Abraham did not keep that covenant. God said, I will at the price of blood. And he went to the cross on our behalf. He kept that promise. He was willing to move heaven and earth and send his own son to keep that promise because he loved the world so much and because he loves you and I. That's the promise of God for our lives. Do you know what you're seeing when you go to church on Easter and you worship Jesus Christ, the risen Lord who was raised from the dead on the third day by the power of God? You're looking at the fulfillment of the promise of God for your life. God will move heaven and earth to fulfill his promise to your life in Jesus Christ. This has your name on it. You are one of those stars in the heavens. This has your name on it. If you believe that, it will change your life. God cannot fail. He can get the job done. He will get the job done. He loves you enough to do that. He's proved it. He's redeemed your life from every foul, destructive thing in the world, even in judgment itself, at the price of his own blood, and raised his son into newness of life. And in the end, he'll create a new heavens and a new earth, an entire new universe, to keep his promise to you in Jesus Christ. That's got to change the way you feel. It's got to change your perspective in life. You see? If you believe that, it changes your view of what's happening in life. Even though there's a gap. Even though there's those fearful times. Now, did you notice what God said to Abraham back in chapter 15? He said, your descendants will be slaves for 400 years. That doesn't sound like fun. 400 years. In a foreign land. What kind of promise keeping is that? He says, look, you made this promise to me a long time ago, and now I'm looking at this guy Eliezer because I got no one else to give my stuff to. So it's just... He's like, what? There's a gap between expectation and experience in timing. God's timing. God, you've got me in the pressure cooker too long. 10 years. 400 years. What's up with your timing? What do I do with the fear and the doubt and the confusion? What do I do while I'm waiting? I'm hanging on by a thread, by one finger. What do I do? God says, I'll send the power of my promise into that gap. You've got to hear my promise. Abraham heard a promise. He had a vision and he heard the promise. And it energized him. You hear God's promise in Jesus. Jesus is God's promise to you. That's why we preach Jesus. That's why we look at Jesus. We think about Jesus. We meditate on Jesus so that our heart might hear this promise. It's amazing. What will God do? How great is that? So I was thinking about promises and great stories. I thought about, the story of Shackleton and his ship, you know, that got stuck in the Arctic ice. And they were 1915. Thing got stuck in the ice. They were stuck in the ice for a year. And then the ship sank. Then they took these three little boats and they drug them over the Arctic ice to the edge on Elephant Island where the raging sea was. And there was nothing else to do but for some of them to get in this boat. So 22 men stayed on the ice, and Shackleton said to his men, I'm going to go get help and come back, I promise. Promise you. And they said, well, good luck. And they thought, well, if anybody could do it, it's him. He's able. And if anybody would do it, it's him. So he got in a 22-foot boat with five guys and made what is considered the most heroic sea journey of all time, 800 miles in gale storms, in Arctic ice, in a sinking 22-foot boat with nothing to navigate by because of the storms. They only saw the stars four times, and they made it to the island that they were shooting for in 17 days. And then when they got there, they had to cross the island, glaciers and mountains, and all they had was one rope. And they made it. And then they went back four times to try to find these guys. And 3.5 months after he left, he kept his promise. And he showed up, and not one man was lost. And do you know why? It's because they believed his promise. They were stuck on the Arctic ice. They'd been out there for 1.5 years. And they believed his promise. and it carried him through. What will carry you through? Shackleton traversed the oceans and the earth to keep his promise. Jesus Christ literally changed the course of the world and history and sacrificed himself and rose again to keep the promise of God for your life. If you believe that, it will give you the strength to go on. But how do you believe? So we got to get back to that verse, the verse, right? 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So I just want to know what happened right there. Just, it's like I want to freeze frame it and then dissect, peel the layers back in the heart of Abraham. What was going on right there? Now, I know that he still had some confusion. Because later he said, well, wait, how are you going to do this? Hang on now. Hang on a minute. God, I don't totally get it. So we know he didn't understand everything perfectly. There might have been still a little doubt he was wrestling with there. Because later it says his faith was strengthened Romans 4. Strengthened, so it was not at the level of perfection. He did not have perfect faith. He did not understand everything. He might have not have been totally comfortable, but something happened in that moment which changed his life and his eternity and yours and mine. He believed in God at that moment. And I believe it's actually pretty simple. I believe that what he did was he simply opened his heart to God himself and threw himself onto the promise of God and trust. He says, okay. He just said, okay. He goes, I don't get it totally, but okay, I'm going with it. I'm committing. I'm throwing myself on God and on this promise. I'm opening my heart. I believe that what he did is he opened his heart. It wasn't, oh, I believe that. That makes a lot of sense. Okay, I believe it. I'll add it to my doctrinal notebook. Things to believe. He didn't do that. What he did was he opened his heart and he threw himself into the hands of God. And to the promise of God. Have you done that? Because that is the act that will change your heart. It will change your future. It will change your eternity. Because God will give you the gift of righteousness as you do that. And you'll find the reality of God in your life. It will change everything in your life. Have you done that in your life? Some people say, well, I don't know. I don't know that I can point to a moment when I threw myself onto God and in trust and in Christ and what Christ has done for me. Well, then I would say, do it now. You say, well, maybe I did that. Do it now. Do it now. Well, Abraham believed. In chapter 14, he believed. He had marvelous faith. Chapter 14. Well, in chapter 12, he believed. He had marvelous faith. Why was it in 15:6 that something happened? What was it about it? Did he open his heart in some way and cast himself onto the promise of God in some way that was different at that moment? There's many people that have faith in Christ, some kind of faith in Christ, believe something about Christ. Have you opened your heart to Jesus and thrown your life onto the promise and the power of Jesus Christ? That's the thing. Do that. Do that. See how God changes your life. And that's what this is all about. Really, that's what this is all about. Everybody will fail you. The earth will fail you. But God will never fail you in Christ. Ever. He will not fail you. And he'll speak that word to your heart if you open your heart to Jesus. Let's say a prayer. Father in heaven, we delight in your word because it reveals who you are to us, the sovereign Lord. And it's awesome and majestic for us to see this. It reveals your love, your commitment to us. And I thank you for it. But Lord, you also reveal us. You show us, Lord, in this broken world that we have fears and doubts and confusion and difficulties that we wrestle with. Please, Lord, help us to put together, Lord, your promise and our own personal life experience.
Please, Lord, help us to open our hearts to Christ. Touch lives, Lord. I pray right now for people everywhere in this room, Lord, who have at any point in their life of what their struggle is, what their journey is, I pray that they might be strong in faith in Christ to believe you, Lord. Please take a minute in your own heart right now and open your heart to Christ. One of the best ways to open your heart is simply to thank Him. Talk to Him in your heart. Thank Him for His promise. Thank Him for His sacrifice. Thank Him for His resurrection power. And just tell Him that you're casting your life on these things and your future on these things. And the Lord will grant to you forgiveness, hope, life, and also the ability to hang in there through the things of life, the little stuff that can hurt so much in life. Lord, we love you. Hear our prayers. Touch lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.